It is good to be with you from all the way from Tennessee to here, and you probably could hear the southern accent as I was worshiping, I'm sure, so I'll get all the southern euphemisms out of the way, and maybe you guys can understand what's going on. And we are glad to be here, and Dana and I have been praying for a long time concerning this church, and we feel like that we're a part of you guys already. We've been praying over Pastor Ron and his family and what they've been through, and we just, Dana and I just believe that the Lord has called us, has equipped us, has positioned us for such a time as this, and we want to share with you our heart. I'm not here to impress you. I'm not here to, do all those things. What I am here to do is to be a blessing to you. Will you let me be a blessing to you? Well, let's pray. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name, and I thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that when all else fails, when everything slips away, when nothing seems sure in this life, your word is constant. Your word is secure. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And we thank you, Father, that we can hide your word in our heart so that we may not sin against you. We thank you for your word that is able to divide what is good and what is wrong. We thank you, Father, that your word is steady. Your word is constant. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Amen. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. I ask, Father, for your anointing to be on the teaching tonight. God, may you be praised. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to speak to you guys tonight from the book of James, chapter 2. We're going to start with verse 14. We're going to skip around a little bit, but that's where we're going to start. All right. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But some will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds.' Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." Verse 20. "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did." Everybody say, "by what he did." Verse 24, "You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." James is denying the notion of faith, that there's two categories, that there's faith Christians and that there are deeds Christians, all right? Some focus on faith while others focus on deeds only, all right? The problem with that is you cannot have one without the other. Can somebody say amen? Now, for instance, how many of you guys have ever seen people that are on a lake that are in this big boat and are not a real skinny boat, narrow boat, and they have the big long oars and they're rowing together in tandem, right? There's a team rowing together. Suppose that one of those oars was dropped in the lake. What would happen? The guy kept rowing. What would happen? He'd row in circles, wouldn't he? Because in order to go where you need to go with oars, you have to have both of them. And you have to have both of them working in unison with the other. Same with faith and deeds. You can't have one without the other. If you just had one, you would be rowing in circles, not going anywhere, constantly going around the same thing, constantly, constantly. And if you had just deeds and rowing with the other hand, you would still be going in a different direction, but it would still be going in circles, right? And so you have to have both working together. So Hebrews 11, let's turn there real quick. So what is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what we do not see. All right? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. All right? Now, the problem with that, with this scripture, is this. Sometimes we're not sure of what we hope for. Sometimes we're not certain of what we do not see. How many of you guys doubt sometimes? Anybody? Thank God. I'm not the only one. All right? Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we're not certain. Sometimes we're not sure. But the Bible says that when we forget what faith is, Hebrews 11:1 brings it back to us clearly. Now faith is, everybody say faith is, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure and certain. Those things are definitive words, aren't they? I mean, they make a statement that whether I feel it or not, whether I am certain of it or not, His word must prevail in our life in order for God to be glorified. Because the Bible says faith without works is dead, and it is impossible to please God without what? Faith. And so Jesus told Thomas that you're blessed because the people that cannot see me are blessed. You've seen the scars. You've touched the wounds in my body. But Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. You see, a believer is born into Christ by faith. Not by wisdom. Not by a prayer. Not by any other means, but by faith. In order to accept Christ, we must accept Him by faith, believing that He has forgiven us of our sins, believing that He is real, believing that He is our ever-ready present help in our time of need. Amen? Whenever we are not certain of what we hope for, whenever we are not sure of what we believe, that is the time in our life as believers that we have to believe against all belief. Amen? That we have to press through the veil, press through that doubt, press through the unbelief, in order that God may be glorified. Because if we could do this thing on our own, Jesus wouldn't have to die. We wouldn't have to have faith in Him, because we could do it ourselves. But we understand that when we come to Jesus, it must be through faith. And whenever believer is born through faith, and because of that, we have to live by faith and not by sight. Amen? Because I'm going to tell you what, these gates right here, they deceive us. Because these eyes tell us sometimes what we look at is not possible. That job is not possible that we're believing for. That house that we're believing for is out of reach. That the brokenness that we have in our life can never be healed. It's out of reach. And so our emotions, the things that are physical, the things that are fleshly, always are warring with the things that are spiritual. Amen? And so whenever we look at our circumstances, it always, 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 always has to be looked through the eyes of faith. Because faith tells us that without Jesus, there's no hope. Without Him, there's no hope. Amen? Oh, the heat turned on. Feel that? It's wonderful. Thank God for heat. Thank God for heat. Now, how can you hope for anything unless it isn't first born first from the Lord Himself? For instance, I'll give you a little bit about my background. I was saved at the age of 18 and in Dallas, Texas at a youth camp. First night, I went there following a girl and decided that I would go to Dallas, Texas because I'd never been there before. And so the first night, all of this, the church stuff was new to me. I wasn't raised in church, so I didn't know much about church. And I saw people up there playing guitars and drums and kids hopping around like maniacs. And I'm looking around going, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? But during the altar time, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me like, well, I'd never, ever heard the Holy Spirit speak to me ever. And it was at that moment that I ran down to the altar and I wept and gave my heart to the Lord. And I knew that I was called to be a pastor that night. The Lord saved me and called me all the same night. Talking about a short circuit in the brain for an 18-year-old. And so I went back home and told my family and made preparations to go to college. And went to Central Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. And after 1 year, I ran out of money. How many of you guys ever run out of money before? Man, we're in good company here. I'm really feeling the vibe here tonight. And so I came back home. I was embarrassed, you know, because I ran out of money and talked to my pastor about it. And he said, Jimmy, you're just going to have to find a job and work and try to get the money to go back. He said, you believe you're called, right? And I said, right, I believe that. And he said, well, then get a job, save your money, and go to school. So what happens? I get a job and my car breaks down. So I'm basically working to support my sickly, pathetic car. And so one day, this is probably about 6 months into me being home, I'm working for this small construction company, and it's raining. And two weeks before, I asked my mom, I said, Mom, look, I need $50. And she said, what for? And I said, I am never going to go back to college if I don't do something about it. So would you let me borrow $50 so that I can send off my application? So she gave it to me. I sent it off. Didn't know how I was going to pay for school. But I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm basically working to pay this car off. And I'm depressed. I know what you've called me to do. Tell me, show me your faithfulness because I want to go to school. And so 2 weeks later, I'm working in this guy's yard, and we're putting a new irrigation system in his yard. It's rainy, and I almost didn't go to work that day. It was a little chilly. And was working, and the guy came out, and he the owner of the house, and he said, hi, my name is so-and-so. He said, what's yours? And I said, Jimmy. And he said, how old are you? And I said, well, I'm 19 years old. And he said, shouldn't you be in school? And I said, well, that's what I'm doing, working in your yard, trying to go back to school. And he said, well, what were you going to school for? And I said, to be a pastor. I was studying theology so that, you know, I would be well-versed in Scripture and prepared to pastor a church. And he said, oh, okay. And he said, well, what's your phone number? And I thought, oh, great. You know, he's going to give me a little side work after hours so that I can, you know, put it toward my school. And so I gave him my number, didn't think much about it. Well, that evening, it's about 7 o'clock in the afternoon. He calls and he said, is this Jimmy? And I said, yeah. And he said, I'm the guy that, you know, you're doing work for in my yard. And I said, okay. And he said, listen, my wife and I were talking and we want to help you with school. And I said, okay. And I was thinking, Lord, if he would just help me to pay back my mother with that $50, that'd be awesome. Or help me with the books, that would be fantastic. That's what was going through my head. And my first reaction was this, oh, you don't have to do that. And he said, no, we really want to do this. And I said, okay. And he said, how much is tuition? And I went, $5,500. He said, oh, okay, all right. And he said, how much are your books? And I told him. And he said, well, he said, are you sitting down? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, my wife and I want to pay for your entire school from start to finish until you graduate. And he said, we don't want you to pay anything back. All that we ask you to do is send me your grades. That's it. Send me your grades. Well, after 10 minutes of being passed out on the floor, I came around and I said, are you serious? And he said, look, my wife and I felt compelled. Everybody say compelled. Felt compelled to help you through school. Now, this is a guy that's not a believer, doesn't claim to be saved, but he said, we feel compelled to help you out. And so year after year, he sent money for my schooling right on time. And I didn't realize that the school that I went to, I had to do a summer internship or do classwork, and it was $1,500. And so I called him scared to death because I thought he would say, are you kidding me? You know how much money I'm sending you every, you know? But he said, how much is it? And I said, $1,500. He said, okay, you'll have it tomorrow. And he said, do you need money to live on? Do you need shorts for the Dallas, Texas weather in the summers? Do you need food? What do you need? Tell me what you need. And I said, well, $1,200 would help me get through the summer. And he said, all right, you'll have it tomorrow. Anything else? And I said, no, I couldn't ask you for anything else. But you know, none of that would have happened if I didn't put my faith to action. Amen? And how I put my faith to action was I began to pray and say, Lord, I know that you've called me. I know that you have called me to be a pastor. I know that you've called me to go to Bible college. And so I'm taking this $50 and I'm taking this application, and I don't know if I can pay for it, but I'm sending it off in faith, Lord. And I ask you to bless it. Help me, Father, to go through school. 2 weeks later, my schooling is completely paid for. By the end of everything, he had paid $13,000 to get me through school. Praise God. And you know what? That's not unique with me. That's not unique with pastors and teachers and all those different things. It should be everyday occurrence in our life. But sometimes we use our eyes as a judgment for what God is not doing in our life. Instead of gauging it here, instead of engaging the Spirit of the Lord with our faith and our actions. Because I'm going to tell you, I could have prayed all day long about going to school. I could have prayed, and it would have led me nowhere. I would have been like the man in the rowboat with one oar rowing with my faith. One arm rowing. And when I got tired of that, I would go over here to my deeds and switch arms, but go in a different direction. But it wasn't until my faith began to work in tandem with my works that I began to go in the direction that God had called me to go in. And it's important, church, that we not only pray for the will of God, but that we begin to prepare for the will of God in our life. Amen? We've got to prepare ourselves for the blessing of the Lord. Just like the process that you guys have been going through with looking for a pastor. You can pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, but until you look at resumes, until you begin to talk with people, you'll never find the will of God for this church until you begin to interview, until you begin to look, until you begin to talk to people. Amen? And it's not until we begin to stretch our faith that God begins to react in our life. Amen? We have got to put feet to our faith. Now, there was a pastor friend of mine was telling me a story about a lady that she lived with a man for a long time, her husband, that he mocked her for her faith. And year after year, she prayed for his deliverance, prayed for his salvation, prayed and wept over him. Now, none of those prayers were discounted by the Lord, because the Lord heard her prayers. But she said, I have got to do something to accompany my faith. And as she was putting away clothes one day, she noticed his suit in the back in his closet. The Holy Spirit spoke to her. This is what the Lord said to her. Take that suit to church with you every Sunday and set it beside you. Lay it out. Put his shoes on the floor. And she was like, are you crazy? I'm not going to do that. That's nuts. I'm not going to do that. And the Lord said, do you want him saved? Do you want him delivered? Yes, Lord. Then put his suit out right beside you every Sunday. So she did. She snuck it out of the house. Every Sunday, laid it right beside her. And you know what happened? The first couple of months, the church was was supportive of her. Oh, look at her faith. Look at her faith. Let's pray with her. But after a while, it became, that poor lady, look at her. That's just never going to happen for her. And you know, that did not deter her. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, she brought her husband's suit over her shoulder proudly, laid it out like he was right there with her, laid it out like he was worshiping the Lord right along with her. Now, she wasn't talking to the suit, okay? That would be a little weird. But she was believing against all hope. She was believing when no one else around her believed with her. One day, as she was sneaking his suit out, she heard her husband say, "Hun, I'm going to go today. Is that all right?" Well, she had a hissy fit in the room, a quiet hissy fit, like, "Yes, yes, yes, yes." And he said, "Where's that suit of mine?" She said, "I have it right here." And he said, "Well, I'm gonna go. Is that okay?" And she said, "Mm-hmm, yep, that's okay." And so that Sunday morning, he walked through the double doors into the sanctuary, and as people watched him go down the aisle, their mouths began to drop, because they stopped believing with her a long time ago and began to pity her. And she walked in proud as could be, knowing that if her husband filled that suit and if her husband sat right there, he was going to be saved. She was in full confidence that he was going to receive salvation. Why? Because she put feet to her faith. And as the preacher began to preach, he couldn't stand it. He came to the altar before the message was even completed, and he wept bitterly and cried out before the Lord. And the pastor stopped what he was doing, and he went down and he ministered to him. And that man stood up whole and saved, glorious saved. Why? Because his wife refused to go against what the Spirit of the Lord was speaking in her life. She decided to go against what she sees, with her husband's mocking and disagreement of her going to church. She hoped against everything else. When everybody else stopped believing with her, she believed. You know why? Because when the Spirit of the Lord tells you to do something, it behooves you to do it. Amen? Our obedience is crucial to the blessing of God in our life. Because if we don't meet Christ with faith, then it's impossible to please Him. It's impossible to come before Him. It's impossible to worship Him like we need to. When we worship God, it's by faith and not with talent. Amen? When we worship God, it's by faith and not with chords and instruments. This is a form of worship, but our worship comes from our faith in the Lord Jesus. And what sharpens our faith is adversity. Now, I don't wish any bad thing on anybody. But if it wasn't for the fact that I had to step down 1 year of my schooling, I was depressed. I'm going to be honest with you. I was depressed. I was having a rough time with it, because I was thinking, "Lord, I don't understand why I'm here. What am I doing here? I should be in Springfield, Missouri. I should be in Dallas, Texas, studying, preparing myself." And the Lord was saying, "Oh, but I'm preparing you right now. I'm preparing you right now. If you'll look with your spiritual eyes, if you'll look by faith, if you'll look into the Spirit and see what I'm doing in your life, I am establishing you more and teaching you more than if you were at Springfield, Missouri. I'm teaching you something right now." And sometimes we need to take what is ours by faith. Amen? We need to take what's ours by faith. Now, let's turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 5, verse 9. It's a story about Naaman. How many of you guys ever heard that story before? It's a good story. I love the story. 2 Kings 5, verse 9. It says, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now, just a little bit of background. Naaman had leprosy. He was this huge general. He found favor with his king. He was like Maximus, you know, in that movie. And he was just well-favored amongst his peers, amongst the soldiers. He had much favor. He was a great man. But he had this one thing, leprosy. And back then, you were supposed to be cast out. You weren't even supposed to be part of society. But because he had found much favor, he was still in good graces. And his servant girl said, look, if you will, there's a prophet in Israel, and if you will go to him, he will heal you of your leprosy. And so Naaman, we find in verse 9, so Naaman went to with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger and said to him, now hold on one second. Naaman here rode up with his posse, all right? He had his chariots, he had his horses, he had his pack mules loaded down with gold and silver and trinkets and clothing, all to give the man of God. He had a preconceived idea in his head how the God of Israel was going to heal him. And he had a preconceived idea how the God of Israel was going to heal him. And the first thing that happened was he went to the door of Elisha. And instead of Elisha going and meeting this great man, this highly favored man, he sends his servant to answer the door and give him instruction. Elisha didn't even go and greet the man. So Naaman's a little irritated from the get-go. And so we go on and say, and Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought. Let's stop right there. How many of you guys ever get in trouble with words that start with, I thought? I've gotten many spankings in my lifetime because I said to my mother, well, I thought. And you know, sometimes when we do the thinking, we get in trouble. When we start with our preconceived notions of how God is going to move in our life, we're always disappointed. And the reason being is because submitted servants have no right with preconceived ideas. Because servants only do what the master tells them to do. Jesus said himself, he said, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. So many times we act on our own intuition rather than being led of the Spirit of God. Amen? I'm guilty of it. But we can't afford to do that on a regular basis because we have to allow the Lord to have his way in our life. If he's going to be Lord of our life, then we have to be completely submitted to his lordship. Amen? That's why we are to be a living sacrifice. Now, the problem with living sacrifices is that sometimes they like to wiggle off the altar. Amen? When things get hot, when the blade gets close, when the fire begins to get heated on our toes, we forget about the yieldedness and the lordship of Jesus, and we back off thinking, man, what's going on here? But if we will be submitted to the Lord and say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. See, Jesus taught us a very important lesson when he was praying in the garden, right before the soldiers were come to take him away. The Bible says he was sweating as of great drops of blood. The weight of the sin of humanity was begin to be placed upon the shoulders of Jesus. And Jesus prayed and he said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, Lord, but thine will be done. And it's that yieldedness, It's that contriteness that led us to the hope and the peace that we have today. Amen. Church, we have got to be people that not only believe, but also are doers of God's word. If we truly believe that God's word is truth, if we believe that God's word is above all authority, that God's word is supreme, then we need to be doers of God's word. Amen? Because it's his word that sustains us. It's not our word. It's not our neighbor's word. It's not our neighbor's faith that sustains us. It's when things get tough in our life that our faith is tested. And whenever we pray believing, we need to act upon what we're praying for. Amen? Ron, if you prayed to about missions all the time, Lord, send me, Lord, send me, Lord, send me. But if you never made preparations to go, you would never be sent. So many times we pray, God, heal us, God, deliver us, God, set us free. But the first thing that we must do with our faith is put his word to action in our life. Sometimes we just have to take this word and say, Father, no matter if my pastor supports me, no matter if my wife quits praying about it, no matter if anybody else forgets what's going on in my life, I'm going to hold true to your word because you spoke to me clearly, and I will trust and obey. You know that old song that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's the truth. Faith without works is what? Dead. We see a story in the Gospels about a woman that had an issue with blood. For many, many years, she gave all her money to doctors trying to get a cure, trying to figure out what's going on with her. She was ashamed about it. It was a thing that everybody knew. And for so many years, she was running out of money because she had given everything she had to try to get this thing stopped in her life. But one day she heard that Jesus was coming to town. And she heard that Jesus was a great healer, that great Jesus was a great deliverer. And so she said to herself, if I can just get in there and touch the hem of his garment, I know that I will be healed. Now, Jesus was going to pray and bring healing over somebody else. He didn't even know this lady was in the area. All right? And the Bible says that many people were swarming around her to the point where the disciples were having to beat people back. I mean, look, Jesus was a rock star at this time. All right? He was healing people. He was delivering people. He was casting out devils. He wasn't even touching them. He was just saying, devil, come out, and legions would come out. He would speak over people to be whole and healed, and it happened. Whenever he went into villages, all the sick was laid before him, and every single one of them was healed. That's crazy stuff right there. If that happened today, same thing would happen. People started speaking healing over people, and lame people began to get up and walk. Blind eyes were open. Dead people would be raised up. That'd be pandemonium in Green Bay. Amen? And I believe that same kind of faith is available to us here today in the church. Church, we're living so much under our privilege. We are children of God. We are King's kids, amen? And because of that, we're heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. Jesus said, greater things you will do than myself. And so this lady with the issue of blood, people were pressing into Jesus to the point where the disciples were having to push them back so that Jesus could walk. I mean, I'm sure it was craziness, chaotic even. And this woman began to weave her way through the crowd, and who knows, maybe she had to crawl a little bit. Maybe she had to get in and go sideways a little bit. And as she began to reach, she reached in faith, believing that if she touched but just the, not his skin, not his hands that have been healing, not look into his eyes that are piercing, not looking into his spirit, but just touch the touch the garment, the very tip of his clothing. Boy, we miss that sometimes. That's great faith. That this woman was saying, if I could just touch the external part of Jesus, not his skin, not his hand, not even look at him, not even talk to him, but if I touch the hem of his garment, that thing that is dragging on the ground, if I just lay hold of it with the tips of my fingers, I believe that I'll be made whole. And as she began to reach, as she began to reach out in faith, her fingertips touched healing. And Jesus immediately, he didn't feel his skin touched. And he said, he stopped. He goes, somebody touched me. And his disciples said, Lord, there's people. It's chaotic. Of course people are reaching out for you. What do you mean somebody touched you? And he said, No. Somebody's faith touched me. And he said, I felt power leave me. And he searched out who it was that touched him. He knew who touched him. And the lady came before him trembling and fell before him and said, it was me. And Jesus said to the woman, he said, your faith has made you whole. And you see, church, if she just looked at him and passed by and said, man, I wish that he would come over here and speak a word over me. How many times do we do that? How many times do we do that? Man, I wish you would speak to the pastor. I wish you'd speak a word over me. Or speak to the visiting evangelist, Lord. Let him speak a word over me. Let him speak a word over me. Do you know that you have power of life and death in your tongue? Do you know that you have the ability to speak over yourself healing and deliverance? Through your faith, putting your hands upon yourself, believing when nobody else believes, believing when people say, that's crazy talk. You want to do that? That's crazy. You're not equipped for that. You know who the equipper is? It's the Lord. He equips those who are disqualified and discarded from this world. He took 12 people and turned the known world upside down because they were willing to believe and they were willing to go. My question to you tonight, church, is are you willing to believe and are you willing to go? Are you willing to act on what you know? We as American believers, we're so fat with the word, to the point that it's oozing out of us. So many of you guys don't realize how much word you know until you put it into action in your life. Amen? Naaman, he said, but I thought. The Lord can't use our preconceived ideas about how he's going to do something. We've got to be yielded to him. Let's pick it up in verse 11. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of leprosy. And are not the two rivers of Damascus better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage because he had a preconceived idea of how he thought the God of Israel was going to heal him. And he said, now, in Tennessee, we have the Tennessee River, and it's muddy all the time. How many of you guys have ever heard of the muddy Mississippi? Well, Tennessee River, equally as muddy, all right? And, you know, when Dana and I, we visit her family up in the UP, the water up there is clear, crystal clear. You can see down where your feet are. But in the Tennessee River, you can't. You just jump in there, and you don't know what you're, you know. Course, I was raised in it, so whatever, you know. But Naaman said, look, I've got the waters of the UP up there. Why didn't he just tell me to go dip myself in the UP instead of this muddy water down here in Israel? It's crazy. And he went off in a rage and upset. And it took his servant to come up here, come to him and say, Master, if this guy would have asked you to go and conquer some village or do some massive thing or or climb the Himalayas. You would have done it. You would have done it. But he asked you to go and dunk yourself 7 times. Just what's it going to hurt? And all of a sudden, a light bulb went off Naaman's skull. You know what? What could it hurt? So he was obedient to the word that was spoken over him. And the Bible said, I'm sure Naaman was going, 1, 2, man, it's crazy. God, what is this? You know, 3. And by the time he got to 7, the Bible says that he came up and his skin was restored as a child's skin. You know why? Because he was obedient to the word that was spoken to him over his life. And you know what? We as believers, God has spoken specific things in our life. He has spoken specific things that he has asked us to do, asked us to believe for, and because we haven't seen it come to pass, we give up on the word of God in our life. And we wonder why, and we go off in a rage like Naaman did. Because we had preconceived ideas on how God was going to deliver us. We thought that if we climbed the Himalayas that it was going to happen. But the Lord is saying, look, I want you to go do this. And if you do this, I'll bring healing to your life. Jimmy, if you'll send that $50, I'll provide for you. 2 weeks later, from a man that I'd never seen, never spoke to, never even heard of before, paid my way through college debt-free. Hallelujah. And when I was there, I met a pretty little girl from the UP. Fell in love with her, married her, got 2 wonderful kids. You know why? Because I believed when no one else believed in my life. Because I believed when no one else believed in my life. Faith without works, church, is dead. You and I have got to believe for big things. You know why? Because we serve a God that's limitless, church. He is limitless. And because he is limitless, if we ask anything according to his will in our life, it will be done. Everybody said, will be done. Sometimes we've got to speak those things over ourselves as though they are. Amen? We've got to speak those things that are not as though they are in our life. Because it's important that we live by faith. We walk by faith. And not by what we see. Because what we see will deter us every single time. And so, like Naaman, we've got to be obedient to the word that's spoken over our life. Our faith and our works have got to be working in tandem with each other. We look in James and we see James 2, 22. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now, we're not talking about a works gospel here, okay? We're talking about putting our feet to faith. Not that we can work ourselves to heaven, but that when we're believing for things in our life, we're preparing ourselves to receive. It's important that you prepare yourselves to receive. Because it is faith in the preparation. Amen? All right, let's stand up tonight. Sometimes we need to change our confession. And sometimes we need to change our mindset. Because our mind tells us that, well, it's been too long. This is not going to happen. I've tried many times. The world situations will tell us those things. But if we have a word from the Lord, we need to be obedient to that word. We need to trust the word of the Lord. Because his word is what counts. It's not your wife's. It's not your husband's. It's not your kids. It's not your church family. We're here to help. To pray with you, but we can't believe for you. You have to do that. The Lord requires that you believe, that you trust, that you sacrifice, that you prepare for what God wants to do in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight and we thank you so much for your spirit that is here. We thank you, Father, for faith to be uplifted in our life. I pray, Father, that you would just begin to speak over each and every person that is here. Speak into those things, Lord, those things that they have given up on, those things that they have forgotten, those words that were spoken not by man, but by your Holy Spirit directly to us. Father, forgive us of our unbelief. You don't have to pray that out loud, but say it to the Lord. Father, forgive us for our unbelief. We repent of it and we cast it aside. We choose, Father, to have faith, and we choose, Father, to bring preparation to our faith to receive what you have called out in our life. That, Lord, we will no longer run away like Naaman did in anger, in disbelief, with our preconceived notions by saying, I thought that you were going to do it this way, that you were going to magically wave your hand over my situation and it was going to magically come to pass. But Father, help me to prepare for obedience and blessing in my life. Help me to dare to believe those things that have been spoken over my life in order that not that I would get the glory, and that in order not that much would be made of me, but that you would get the glory and much would be made of you through my life, through my obedience, through my faith, through my preparation. May you be glorified. Through this painful situation, Lord, may you be glorified. Father, I'm hurting. Sometimes I'm doubting, Lord, but through the hurt, I believe. I believe. Father, I choose today, I make a declaration to trust you first. I run to you first before I run to my pastor. I run to you first, Lord, before I run to my wife or my spouse. I run to you first before I run to any other man of God or woman of God. I run to you first because it's in you that I've trusted. It's in you that I put my faith. And I know, Father, that you will never put to shame those who have put their trust in you. And so, Father, I believe and I trust and I make preparation for blessing in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Guys, I want to thank you so much for allowing my wife and I to come to be a part of your church, to be a blessing to you. And tomorrow, that's what we're going to do tomorrow as well. I'm not going to come to you with a professional message. I'm going to come to you with intentions of blessing you, speaking words of encouragement over you, ministering over you. Is that okay? Can I do that tomorrow? Because I'm going to tell you, we've been praying and we believe God is going to do a wonderful thing this weekend. And I believe he started tonight. Amen? Jerome?